Well, pretty interesting. You know, the whole thing is pretty amazing to think about. And if you study prophecy, you'll understand that the signs of the times that we're given are really all about the second coming. And we see them so clearly in front of us today that as you look at the things we know, you look at the second coming, you look at the 7 years that precedes it, and then you look at the things that have to happen, and whether you believe in a mid-trib or a pre-trib rapture or whatever, we're close. I mean, because the signs of the times tell us that everything that's being forecast, everything that's being prophesied, is coming true right before our very eyes. You know, the nation of Israel is a great example, and we could spend an hour talking about the signs of Israel, and we're not going to do that tonight, but we could do that. I think you would agree this is kind of interesting. I agree with 99% of what Bryant said here tonight, and one of the things that I'll mention is that, you know, you will learn, you probably know this already, there's an analogy that is a good analogy I've heard many times. Do you know the difference between a seedless watermelon and a normal watermelon? The seedless watermelon doesn't really have no seeds in it, but it has very few seeds in it. A regular watermelon is loaded with seeds. When you study the Word of God, you can pick who you study from, and sometimes you'll pick a person that's a seedless watermelon, and you can enjoy the watermelon and only spit out one or two seeds. Or you can have somebody where you get so annoyed spitting seeds out that you don't enjoy the watermelon. Bryant is on the seedless watermelon track. And my only difference with him is in the timing of the rapture. And let me tell you why I think the way I do. And I think I want to go back to the comments I made earlier. He talks about the people that don't believe in a rapture at all. And I think Hannah talked to me about that, and one of our neighbors believes that way. But the reality is that problem comes back to a belief fundamentally that what the Bible says is not true. Because if you look at the Bible and it says there's two separate events and you can see the difference, why would you say one didn't happen? You know, it all kind of falls back on that one basic underpinning, is that if you accept the truth of the Bible, that if you accept that in the beginning God, if you can accept that, then almost anything else that comes in the Bible is pretty easy to understand and accept. And so I think we're all in agreement on the fact that it's very clear, and on the website I put a table of differences between the second coming and the rapture. And you can go down and see, I mean, there's a lot of them, but the first one and most profound one is, in the rapture, God comes and takes his church. So we are the ones that leave. In the second coming, when the destruction occurs, those that die are the non-believers, and they go for judgment. The believers stay, the ones that have converted during the tribulation, and we come with them. So who goes and who comes is totally different in these events. And if you don't see that, then you've really missed the points of these two events. And, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing. And he comes back to his point about a mid-trib rapture, and let me just address that. These are not salvation issues, by the way. I mean, nobody knows exactly what it is. But if you do, as I suggested early, you take the scriptures and you either believe they're true or they're not. And if you have two truths that look like they're different, then you have to find a way for them to both be true, or you just accept the fact that there's an area you don't understand. But see, I don't think that's the case here. He talks about Revelation 3:10, and Revelation 3:10 is a letter to the church in Philadelphia, and the seven letters that are in the first, mostly chapter 3, but 2 and 3 of Revelation are written to the seven churches. And Revelation, understand, is a letter from Christ written by the Apostle John. It's not a letter from Paul or anybody else. It's a letter from Christ written to the churches. And if Romans was written to the Romans and it applies to us, and Thessalonians was written to the Thessalonians and it applies to us, why wouldn't the letter to the Philadelphians apply to us as well? I think you've got to be consistent when you interpret Scripture. And if you say, oh, well, this one doesn't apply, but all the rest of these do, then you've made an error in the way you've interpreted it. So I would say, first of all, that Revelation 3:10 does apply to all the churches. It doesn't just apply to that church. And I think you can clarify that even more because Jesus makes the point later on, if I can get my notes here, he makes the point in Revelation chapter 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Now, understand the word church doesn't mean building, doesn't mean denomination. The word church means the called out ones. So if you read that and I substitute the phrase the called out ones, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the called out ones. Not just the people in Philadelphia, but the called out ones. The whole book of Revelation is sent for that purpose. So I don't buy that argument that it's only just for the church in Philadelphia. But I think the more cogent argument, and he makes the argument, is that the rapture is imminent. And it's kind of interesting. I'm sure you can tell he's sort of on the horns of a dilemma here, because if you say the rapture comes at midterm, then what you've said is the tribulation period starts when the peace treaty is signed with Israel. You can count the days to the midterm. It's 3.5 years. It's exactly 3.5 years worth of days. So if that's the case, then it's not imminent. It's not unknown, because we know when it is. So that can't be the answer, because the Bible tells us no one, not even the Son, knows the time. So how do we justify that? We justify it by saying it can't be on one of the dates that we've been told about. Otherwise, we would have signs that have to take place first, and it can't be imminent. I mean, that sounds like a circular argument, but if you say the Antichrist has to come before the end, the falling away has to come before the end, yet the rapture's imminent and it can't happen until 3.5 years later, then you've got signs that have to happen at first. It just doesn't make sense to me. So to me, the only thing that makes sense is the fact that you've got a pre-tribulation rapture. The other side of it is the church itself is not mentioned after Revelation chapter 3 throughout the rest of the Revelation until you get to about chapter 20. And every time it's mentioned there, it's mentioned as the saints, and they're mentioned in heaven but not on earth. So there is no mention of the church in those, whatever that is, 16 chapters of Revelation, which is when all of the tribulation period takes place. And I do believe the verse that says God will spare us from the wrath. I do believe that is true. And the wrath doesn't just occur the second 3.5 years. It is the whole time. The first 3.5 years is all deception. It's all deception. It's all kinds of, it's the building of the one world government. It's the building of the one world church. It's the destruction, the wars going on in Israel. There's just a lot of things happening there. And to say that's not the wrath of God, I think, is sort of splitting hairs a little bit. But again, I don't ever argue with those that believe differently than I do. We just sort of accept the fact that we believe differently. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we just don't get into an argument about it. Again, I think the watermelon and the seeds is a good way to look at it. I don't care who you listen to. I love John MacArthur. John MacArthur's a Calvinist. Well, I don't like his Calvinist theories, but he's a great Bible scholar. So I listen to him, but when he gets to the Calvinist part, I sort of, you know, put my mind in neutral over here, because I've already thought through what I mean. I listen to him, but I've already thought it through. But yet I love listening to him because he's a great Bible teacher. And so, you know, you will find that is the way it is when you study the Bible. You'll find truth that you can get from many sources, but not all truth from all sources is truth you need to take. You need to be careful and you need to be discerning about it. As I mentioned earlier, I don't ever like to argue about the Bible. You don't ever argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You can have discussions with them, but you don't win an argument and say, okay, you lost the argument, now you've got to become a Christian. That's just not the way it works. So, you know, my point is always, and as Christians, what we need to do is not defend God We need to declare him. We need to declare what we believe. We need to declare why we believe it. We need to declare what God has done for us. And the world will accept or not accept, and that's the Spirit's work, not ours. And we've just got to be careful we stay focused on that part of it. I want to share just a brief testimony, just a quick one. I'm not going to spend any time on this. But Vicki and I, Tuesday is our 47th wedding anniversary, by the way. So I married her when she was 3 years old. So that's one side of it. But when we lived in Beaumont, Texas, and our daughter, who's now 40, was either born or right before she was born, because we were only there for a couple of years, we were in a young married Sunday school class, and we had great teachers that taught that class as young marrieds. Some of our lifelong friends are in that we've known for 40 years. We still see, and we're lifelong friends with. But she came to teach on a Sunday night, and she pulled out this little book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And it's a Hal Lindsey book, if you've never heard of it. It's one of the first books that really laid out a lot of what we would call pre-tribulation theology. And we were both shocked. We'd been in churches our whole 27, 28, whatever years, you know. So we'd been in church for that time, and never had we heard it. Or if we had, we didn't pay attention to it, which is probably the other side of it. So we were shocked. We went home. Vicki called her dad, who was a Sunday school teacher, and he assured her that he'd heard of it and that we hadn't missed anything. But it started a lifelong interest in a subject we knew nothing about. And, you know, we studied a little bit on it for a while, but, you know, as you would have it, life interrupts. You've got kids, you move, you've got, you know, all kinds of issues in your family that take time. And then about 7 or 8 years ago, she started, we'd both been doing some work, reading Tim LaHaye and a few others, and we had an old book that was about 8 or 9 years old, and she dug it out, something interested her, and she wanted to read it again, and then she started getting on this prophecy kick, and we bought 5 or 6 books, and she read them all, and she'd come in and say, "Do you know this? Do you know that?" Well, I didn't know this, and I didn't know that. So she piqued my interest, and we started about 7 or 8 years ago doing serious study on prophecy. And I'll tell you, there's a couple of things that are important. I would say none of us, we're not required to become prophecy experts. None of us will ever really be a prophecy expert. But it is interesting, the more you study the subject, the more pieces of the puzzle begin to plug in. And the more you see the whole cloth of the Bible instead of just little individual truths that you've been taught, kind of that pearl necklace analogy we talked about. The more you study it and let the Spirit speak to you, the more it makes sense. And the more, not only that, but the more urgent you get about it, because you see it in front of you. You watch what's playing out. You see Israel. You see Damascus. You see Syria. You see Russia. You see all the things spoken about, and it becomes very clear. But there's a warning here, is if you get the bug for prophecy and you begin to talk about it, people will think you're nuts. I'll just give you that warning right now, because they'll think you're nuts. They'll think they've gone off the edge, you know. And so you've got to temper that, you know, you've got to study it and be excited about it, but you've got to be careful how you present it, or people will think you've gone off the deep end. By the same token, you get to a point, and this is where we are now. We and I'll speak for me here, but we sort of feel like we're what's called watchmen on the wall. If you read Ezekiel, there's a phrase in there called watchmen on the wall, which really means that God has given us an intense interest in this subject, and we see things coming that are prophesied, and we see the connections, and we tell people about them. You know, we do it through our Sunday school class. We do it through classes like this. And we feel that's a call to do that, and as if that's the way it is, then you get real comfortable with that, and you begin to not really worry about people think about you. You just begin to do what God wants you to do. And after all, the righteous deeds of the saints is not how much money we put in the plate. The preacher's not here, so I'll say that. It's not how many times you come to church or you don't. What it is how faithful are you to execute and do what God has called you to do? You know, are you a faithful witness? Do you do the things? What is your calling? If it's not to be a Sunday school teacher, is it good to be something else? You know, is it to be a witness where you work? Is it whatever it is? But if you're faithful to that, those righteous robes are earned by you, and they become important as we proceed down this path. And I think the question you really come to is if you are willing, God will give you not only the opportunity, but he'll prepare you for whatever the call is that you have. And I think it's important to understand, you know, you ask me a question and I answer the question. Some of you don't know whether I make it up or whether I've actually got Bible verses behind it. But the reality of it is, it's only because we've been looking at it for 7 or 8 years. You know, we've taught Bibles for 40 years now. We started as, you know, with middle school, and we progressed all the way up through young marrieds, and now we're teaching, you know, middle adults. And I say that because we're not senior adults. We teach middle adults and in couples class. And so, you know, just the more you study, the more you learn, and the more you learn, the more you see. And it's just one of the things about that. I guess I've told you why I believe in a pre-trib rapture. I think it's really the only one where the facts, the clarity of the Bible fits the facts very well. And, you know, many people feel like, well, the church has to go through the tribulation. You know, we're not worthy to be spared the trouble of the tribulation. You know, we're flawed, and we are, and the church is flawed, and it is. But the fact is, whether we're flawed or not is really irrelevant. What's important is what the Bible says, and the Bible says we will be spared the wrath of God. And so I take that on faith, and that's why I believe. Now, you know, obviously, if the tribulation is mid-trib, then we'll live through it, and we'll go hopefully then. If it's pre-trib, you know, I'll talk to Brian on the way up. But, you know, it'll be kind of an interesting experience. None of us know the answer because the Bible isn't clear. So all we can do is do the best job we can of trying to fit the facts and the biblical truth to the situation, and then not get hung up about and get argumentative about the finer points of that. Any questions you have about the rapture or the wedding thing? We've got a microphone, so George is going to turn that on if anybody has a question. Again, if you look at the notes, on the back of the notes, either on the back page or the inside back page, there's my email address. There's also the website where all the stuff is listed out there. But if you have a question you don't want to ask and you want to send it to me at the email address there. And then when we do the last session, I'll gather those together and I'll address all of those, you know, as a part of that session. Anybody have a question? Hannah or Mike, you've got to have a question. No questions? Anything? Well, I think the thing is, I think as I mentioned earlier, Bible prophecy, all of the Bible interpretation can be complicated if you take it to a theologian's extreme. But if you read it for plain meaning and you try to understand what it means and you try to apply, let the Bible translate itself, so to speak, and give you clarity, the Spirit will give you all the things you need to know about how to do it. You know, it's like, you know, it's really unimportant how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. You know, that could be a question you would ask. I don't know the answer to that. And it's a kind of an irrelevant question. But because it doesn't affect salvation or anything else, it's an interesting point. But, you know, all the things you need to know, you can find by reading the Bible and letting the Spirit speak to you. If you'll just do that, that's the key point. Don. Microphone.
Is not so much trying to get to the point of what you believe in this litany of facts and figures and that sort of thing. Because if you're a believer, you should already be at that point that what is the concern now is being prepared, the immediacy of it. And that is what's been my concern, I guess, the last year or so, is to see that and the urgency that you begin to have for other people who may not be at that point. And because it is an immediate fact of life that it will be here soon. We just don't know when. The fact of it is we need to be ready whenever that is, that when point comes. For some of us, it's a lot sooner than we expect. And, we have a dear friend that, his time came sooner than he thought. And so my concern is for my loved ones and the ones that I know to make sure that they're ready whenever that time does come.
Well, I think that's well said. We don't know when our time is up. I mean, it could be on the way home, it could be here, it could be anywhere. And I think Brian's point, that's in Matthew 25, when he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. Don't miss the point of this. Five of them were ready, five of them were not. But they're bridesmaids. Read that they're in the physical church that we have today. They think they're ready for the wedding, but they're not, because they're not paying attention and they're not prepared. Now, I don't know whether 50% of them being ready or 50% not being ready is a real number that we ought to think about, but it's a scary number to think that a high percentage of the people who think they're in the wedding party are not. Because when the bridegroom comes and calls them out, they're unprepared. And I think that's the point you're making. If we feel that urgency, there are people in our lives that we need to have discussions with. Understanding it's not our job to make them a Christian. That's the Holy Spirit's work. It's our job to be a witness and our job to share and our job to talk. And if you've done that, then you've done what humanly possible you can do to help people along. That's a good point. Thank you for that. Others? Janie? Probably far out, okay.
It was mentioned about people's calling. You've heard the expression, I missed my calling. Is that part of getting ready for the rapture? And nobody's ever said what there is to do. I mean, I know you have to believe in Jesus and love him and accept him as your Savior. But what else is there?
Well, you're asking kind of a complex question. Let me kind of break it down into two parts. One is what you need is salvation. And once you've got salvation, it's never taken away from you. It's yours forever, and you're in the hand of God, and you'll not be snatched away. But being ready and being called, a call is something that is generally spoken about, and people talk, they use the term very loosely, but when I'm using it here, I'm talking about a spiritual call as opposed to a business call. I should have been a lawyer. I should have been something else. But a spiritual call, if God has laid on your heart that you need to do something, and whether that's just be an encourager, whether that's be a teacher, whether that's to be work with kids, whatever it is, if that's your calling, then that's where God has provided your ministry outlet. And to be faithful, you will find and do that calling to the best of your ability. That's not always easy to do, because people think what they're good at is their calling. And that may not be the case. Maybe God has called you to do something that you're not good at because he wants you to depend on his power and not your own. So callings are a little different, and I think you just got to pray about it and let God guide you. And, if you take a step in where you think your call is, and if it's not there, doors will begin to shut and you'll begin to see that. And so it's just a constant move to where you feel like you hear God's voice. So salvation, that's the key thing. That's the main thing. But once you've done that, then what is your role? Why did he save you? What are you for? What is your purpose here on earth? That's the thing. You've got to figure out what it is and how to get about doing it as best you can. Good question. Not a crazy question. Others? Okay, pretty quiet group tonight. Okay, so in the handout also I have the... Oh, question, good. Hang on a minute.
Two years ago when my dad died, I was told for the first time that, like the song, like we were just reading, the dead in Christ will rise, and that they're really not in heaven, and it just floored me. I mean, I thought everything I've learned all my life is it's not the truth. And I read different things, and I know what we just said, but I want to clarify that. I want to know, is his spirit in heaven?
Okay.
And so he's asleep. That's what I would like to know. I'd like an answer to that.
Okay. So that's really the same type of question the Thessalonians ask. And so that's, read 1 Thessalonians, and that'll give you a good clue. But here's the answer. When you die in Christ, your spirit immediately goes to be with him. Your body is laid in the grave. And that's the place that we call, in our term today, it's in a place called Hades, or in the cemetery. It's the abode of the dead. It was a different name. It was called Sheol in the Old Testament. That's the abode of the dead there. But for Christians, when we die in Christ, our spirit is there. So when he comes in the clouds, the spirits come with him in the clouds, and they're met by a resurrection body. When we are called, we all go at once. You know, our body just kind of disappears, vaporizes, and we go, our spirit and our body go together. And we're joined there in the clouds with him, with all of the dead in Christ having immortal resurrection bodies and our spirits that have survived, you know, and been with him the whole time, or been on earth. So yes, if he's a Christian, he's with the Lord right this minute. And he will be waiting in the clouds, you know, for that rapture call. And when it occurs, all those, they'll get a new body, and all those that are alive will be called up together. Good point. Very, very comforting to know. People make a lot of mistakes when they talk about that. And I think, let me just give you another piece of unsolicited advice. If you're going to study prophecy, really if you're going to study the Bible, get yourself a modern translation. I don't have anything against the King James Version. It's a beautiful Bible. It's very poetic. But the words are 16th century words. Get a Bible. If you want New King James, that's fine. NIV is fine. New American Standard is fine. The New ESV is fine. They're all translations. Don't get a paraphrase like the Living Bible or the Message Bible. They're fine to read, but not to study. You can read them and understand what the message is, no pun intended, but you can't study that Bible because it's not a true translation. It's really a paraphrase. So I would do that as well. I'd get myself a good Bible, and I'd get one of the study versions that has all the study notes in it so that you don't have to spend your life with concordances. They've already done that work for you. And that'll make your life much easier and make Bible study much more enjoyable. Other questions? Okay.
Teaching prophecy today is in some of the teachers we listen to.
Yeah, this is the we're in good company discussion. If you look at most evangelical pastors today, and I count among those David Jeremiah, you know, Ron Rhodes, what's the guy's name in California? Greg Laurie, Tony Evans, Alistair Begg, Colin Smith, Edwin Lutzer. Is it Edwin Lutzer? Irwin Lutzer. He's the president. He's the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago. All of them, plus countless others, are pre-trib rapture people. That is the common theory among evangelicals because evangelicals focus on the Bible as truth, not as some mixture of truth and error. And if you focus on it as truth and you say, well, it says this, so am I going to believe it means that, or am I going to try to spiritualize that away and say that it doesn't mean that? So I think you find yourself in good company if you're a pre-trib believer. None of that matters, really, because God's the one that decides. But I think if you read any of them, the books that I had up here, Mark Hitchcock is a wonderful book on the end times. Any book that comes out of somebody that went to Dallas Theological Seminary is a conservative seminary, and it's usually very, very straight down the line. A guy named John Woolford is probably the dean of all theological pastors, passed away a year or so ago. Big, thick book on prophecy. Every prophecy in the Bible explains. Big, thick book. You know, if you have insomnia, read that book. But it's great to go, if you're reading the book of Daniel, to go look his chapter up on Daniel, and as you're reading it, to see what he has to say about the prophetic side. So there's so many good pastors out there that teach this and preach it. If you look for it, you will find wonderful resources. Again, you may have to spit a watermelon seed out or two, but you know, don't worry about that, because you will, once you begin to study, the truth will begin to be in your mind, and you'll be able to sift the truth from what you say. Well, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. I'm going to go look that up and make sure I agree with it before I accept that into my thought process. So good point. Others? Oh, complicated question. I hear it. I feel it coming.
You talked about the coming of Christ. He's coming back for the Jews.
Yep.
The tribulation, I guess, is for the Jews. What is your thoughts on all the Jews who have passed away since the time of Christ? You know, I know that they're his people, and it's just hard for me to understand how, even though they persecuted him and they don't believe in him even as of today, how they can be just lost.
Well, this is a complicated question. There are some pastors, what's his name in San Antonio? John Hagee, for one, has what he calls a dual covenant theology. He believes that the Jews have a separate covenant from us. I don't find any scriptural evidence of that anywhere in the Bible. I don't believe that. And if I don't find scriptural evidence and I don't believe it, then what it has to come down to is the Jews, if they die in faith looking for a Messiah, like the Old Testament Jews, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Joseph, you know, all of the Jacob, all of the Old Testament Jews who died looking for a Messiah, they are, Christ had not come. So they are accepted on the faith that they have. Once the Messiah comes, once the vision has been fulfilled, once the Old Testament scriptures have been fulfilled, I believe they're lost. I believe they are just like anybody else. They have to accept Christ. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. There's no other way. At least in the Bible I read, there's no other way. And so I'm sad about that. But God always, if you read his promises, if you read almost all of the Old Testament books that are prophetic, he always promises to save a remnant. And that's what he's going to do in the tribulation time. A bunch of them will die, as will a lot of other people that are here on the earth. But there will be a remnant preserved, and that's the remnant that during the tribulation period, through the two witnesses, through the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are out there, through the miracles of God, you will see millions of Jews come to know the Lord. And there's only 15 million of them in the world right now. So, you know, probably half of them will die, but the other half, or maybe the other third, last third, will be brought through to salvation. And I know it's hard, but I feel the same way about Americans who don't know, you know, or Muslims who don't know, or anybody else who's just ignorant of the, you know, of what God has done for us. So I feel bad because I love Israel and I love the Jews, you know, from a spiritual heritage perspective. But the Bible, the truth is really pretty inescapable. And I don't like that, but it is what I see when I look at it, if that helps. So if you have Jewish friends, talk to them. Share with them. You know, do it gently, but share with them. Other questions? Give me some easy questions, guys. Don't give me these tough questions. Okay. So if there's no other questions, we're going to adjourn. Let's say a prayer. And then I'll see you next week, hopefully. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together to share. Thank you for the message that Brian has presented. Lord, I thank you for his heart. I thank you for his willingness to step out and do the hard thing for his congregation, to preach a word that is difficult to hear. In an American church, Lord, to preach the word of sacrifice, to preach the word of preparation, to preach the word of putting away materialism and focusing on what God has called you to do is a tough thing to sell. And Lord, I appreciate the risk he takes in doing that in the DVD that we can share. Lord, I pray that as we go through our lives and as we look at things that we're doing, that we'll be able to see things that we need to change. We'll be able to move closer to you, a closer walk with you. And Lord, we'll be able to put away those things that we know are not pleasing and to be able to get close enough that if the bridegroom comes, then we will be prepared, that we will be looking for your return. We will be anticipating and waiting. We will be prayed up. And Lord, I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.